Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. And we will get to explore this glorious book. Romans, chapter 10. And I'll be reading verse 5 through verse 13. Romans, verse 5. Through 13, and we'll be talking about evangelism. What's evangelism? It's just talking about Jesus. Evangelism is simply talking about Jesus, telling people about who he is and what he's done, and inviting and commanding them to respond. And it strikes me as I get ready to speak on evangelism, maybe you've had the experience that you have spoken on something in front of people who were experts in the field. Maybe, have you ever spoken in front of people who knew more about the topic than you do? We put people in different awkward speaking situations, don't we? I remember at the old building, I used to always feel bad. You'd take people who never had any public speaking experience, you'd put them in a white gown, immerse them halfway in water, and have them speak publicly. It's a nice way to start your public speaking career. Maybe you've had the experience of speaking in front of people who knew more about you, more about something than you do, and it felt awkward. Well, I'm speaking this morning in front of a people. Many of you are more immersed, more on the front lines of evangelism than I am. Many of you are really in the thick of what I'm going to speak about, and there's a sense in which I'm speaking to you on a topic which you've really had to learn a lot about. I think of Dave Reynolds sharing the gospel with coworkers, or Joy Lynn sharing the gospel with a neighbor. I think of Caleb and Jordan Graves sharing the gospel with their neighbors through Refuge. We think there's just so many. I think of Andy Ueda sharing the gospel with his roommates and systematically baptizing them one after another. And if you're wanting to be saved, Andy may be looking for a roommate. So anyway, I want to talk to you about evangelism, but not as the expert, just as an equipper who's going to bring God's word, and in God's word, just a lot of help, I think. Who here doesn't need help in evangelism? What Christian ever woke up and said, I got that one? Now, all of us feel our tremendous need to grow in our ability to talk about Jesus. It should be the easiest thing in the world. And yet it's often the most difficult. And incredibly, of course, God's word gives us amazing help. And so I want to look at God's word this morning. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith, this is something different, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does the word of righteousness based on faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we ask you that you would open up your word to us, that you'd help me to do evangelism, that you would help me explain a complicated passage in a way that makes it clear how simple evangelism is, and that you would help me to make application to help us do evangelism better so that we might see an ingathering of people that you're calling to yourself. We have no hope of that happening except for you working, and because that's our hope, we have great, great hope that you will honor your name and your word, and you will love and equip your people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want to do three things. I want to do evangelism this morning. I want to explain a complicated passage in a way that shows how simple evangelism really is. And then I want to make application, I hope, to show us really, just to maybe clear up some misconceptions and to really help us really embrace the simplicity of evangelism together. First thing I want to do is do evangelism. There's always people here who don't understand the gospel. There's always people here who are new to Christianity. We're incredibly grateful that we're a church that has visitors every single Sunday who are exploring Jesus, rejecting Jesus, looking into Jesus, asking questions about Jesus. We're glad that you are here. And if you're a Christian and you're tuning out and you're thinking, okay, this is for the unbelievers who are here, I'll catch up with them in about 10 or 15 minutes. Is there anything a Christian can hear that's more encouraging than the gospel again? And if you've gotten over it, you need the next 10 or 15 minutes more than you could possibly imagine. I want to do evangelism because the passage in front of us has some of the clearest and most succinct and beautiful statements on the gospel ever recorded in Scripture. Our drive to school 4 days a week with my two younger boys, and we've been memorizing scriptures together. And the first scriptures we memorized together were Romans chapter 9, verse 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How could it get more simple and more clear than that? The great human need is to be saved. Not saved out of your circumstances, not saved out of your difficulties, but saved from the wrath of God. That is the great human problem, is that we are under the wrath of God. That in the future, the wrath of God will rain down on us in fire if we are not saved. And right now, we are alienated and distanced from God. That's why no matter what we fill ourselves with, we still feel hollow and alone, because we are alienated from God and we are divorced from the life of God that should be flowing in our souls. But here we're told the way to be saved, the way to come out from under the wrath of God, the way to never see the wrath of God, the way to come into a relationship with God, and on the last day to be shielded from the fire that will come and to pass safely through that fire, just like an ark passed safely through the water years ago. We will pass safely through that fire and arrive in the presence of Christ. All that's required that you be saved is that you believe one central truth in your heart, and that it's not just some secret belief in your heart, but it's actually the kind of belief that wells up into what you speak and what you confess. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Now, that's saying a lot. Because if you confess that Jesus is Lord, you have to admit something about yourself. You have to admit that you were meant to submit to Him. That you weren't meant to run your own life. That you weren't meant to call your own shots. That I got my own opinions isn't a good thing, but it's a bad thing. And that you were meant to submit every thought, every heart attitude, every action of your life to another, specifically to a Lord. But not just any Lord. A Lord who's been raised from the dead. Now, what does that mean? It means the Lord you're submitting to is not just someone who says, okay, buck up, let's get on board, let's go down, let's drive the righteousness train all the way to heaven. No, it's not that kind of a Lord. It's not a Lord who's saying, hey, you and me, we're going to conquer the planet for Jesus. No, no. It's a Lord who says, I've already conquered sin and death for you. It's not a rah, rah Lord. He's not a Tony Robbins motivational speaker to get you to live for God. He's a Savior who came and died for your sins, who bled on the cross for your sins. And then when he bled on the cross for your sins, he then rose from the dead, God showing that he had received the sacrifice of Jesus. He had received it. It was good enough. So if you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that this man came and died and offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, and then God said, that was good enough. That was enough. I take that. I accept that. If you'll lean your heart into that and confess with your mouth that that is true, you will be saved. Now, this is not, you can't make this too complicated. I was talking to one of my kids about salvation recently, and I said, are you saved? And they said, I think so. And I said, do you believe that Jesus is Lord? And they said, yes. I said, do you believe that God raised him from the dead? They said, yes. I said, are you willing to speak up for that in public? They said, yes. And I said, are you saved? They said, I don't know. Well, I said, well, what does the verse say? Well, the verse says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, then you might be saved. No. It is that simple. It's that simple. You may be at a place in your Christian life, Christian, where you are so aware of all the intricacies and difficulties of the Christian life, and they are wrapped around you like seaweed wrapped around Jonah's head. It just feels like it is just absolutely overwhelming you. And in the midst of all that muck and all that mess, you can't seem to get back to basics and to rejoice in your salvation. But let me tell you this. Christian, do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? I'm sorry, pardon me. Where are we here? Is this Emmanuel Baptist Church? Do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead?
Yes.
Would you confess with your mouth that he is Lord?
Yes.
Then you're saved. He said, well, anyone can say those words. No. Yes, anyone can mouth the syllables, but no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I want to encourage everyone here to be saved. I want you to notice that everyone here can be saved. It says in verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified. That is, when you believe, God declares you righteous. That's what justification means. That God means he declares you righteous so that you're justified in his sight. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved, delivered from the wrath of God. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, how many people who believe in Jesus will be put to shame? None of them. You know, sometimes you'll hear preachers talk about what if your life was a movie that everyone saw? Anyone heard that before? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Wouldn't it be embarrassing to have your whole life watched as a movie and all those people see all the secret things you do? Wouldn't that be terrible? That's nothing. I mean, I've done some stupid things. I wouldn't want to watch the movie. But honestly, to have you watch it, especially if I got to watch yours, is nothing. It's that God has been watching. The reality, not show, but just the reality of my life. The one who has eyes that are too pure to behold evil has been watching every millisecond of my life, every thought in my mind, every emotion in my heart. He's not like, you know, you watch some movies twice and you get so much more the second time, not God. He gets it all on the first viewing of my life. It's him I would be ashamed before, not you. But if I believe, then on the last day when everything is brought to light, I won't feel any shame. Because everything that I should be ashamed of, everything about my life that should scream, that guy should die, will be covered in blood and righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's for everyone. Do you see this theme Paul is getting at? Everyone who believes will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. In other words, people who have the Bible, the Jews and the Greeks, no distinction. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see the emphasis? It's everyone. It's every nation. It's all kinds of people. There's no exceptions. Everyone who calls, everyone who believes, everyone who confesses is equally saved and equally freed from shame. But we make distinctions, don't we? I was rereading about the Dred Scott case of 1857 the other day. Of course, Dred Scott was a slave, a pre-Civil War United States, who sued for his own freedom because he'd been living in a northern non-slaveholding state, and he was denied his freedom by a vote of 7-2 by the United States Supreme Court. On what grounds? On the grounds that any African, anyone in America of African descent was not really a citizen. You had the United States government making distinctions. These people are different, not the same. Thankfully, Dred Scott was overturned. But often the church makes just those same kinds of distinctions. You go to the Romanian church and you'll find, oh, gypsies can't be saved. You can go into Ireland and the tension between the Irish and the Northern Irish can result in sort of a sense that this is not for everyone. You can get Americans in the suburbs looking down on those in the inner city and go, can those people even be saved? And then people in the inner city looking at the wealth in the suburbs and go, can those people even be saved? And you can have people looking at people with wicked, unrighteous backgrounds and thinking, how can they even be saved? And then you can people with wicked, unrighteous backgrounds can look at the goody two-shoes folks and go, can those people even be saved? And the answer is that everyone can be saved. Everyone. No distinctions. I don't care what your nationality is. I don't care what's in your bank account. I don't care how criminal whatever you've done or how insidious whatever you've done or how anti-church and church people ever should never do that kind of thing you've done. That sentence didn't work. I don't care how bad it is. Don't care how bad it is. If you call on the Lord, no matter what pit you're in, if you believe on the Lord, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Not they will be saved. Not if you do more, you could be saved. But the vilest offender who surely believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Faith is as easy as sitting on a chair. leaning against a wall, throwing yourself onto a bed. It's not starting something. It's stopping something. It's when you lean yourself 100% onto the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do that, you will be saved. Well, I'm from a Muslim background. I'm from a Hindu background. I'm from a church background. It doesn't matter what background you're from. There is no place in the world where a person can say, I can't get there from here. Wherever you are, the path to salvation is this. Believe. Trust Jesus to have fully paid for all of your sins. And so this morning, I want to encourage everyone here to be saved. I want to encourage you to call on the name of the Lord, to tell Him about your sins, to ask Him for His forgiveness, and to take Him at His promise that if you do that, you will be saved. And I want to encourage you, if you do that in your heart this morning, that you confess that with your mouth to someone else this morning, that you make it known. So we can celebrate and encourage you and strengthen you and help you grow in the whole Christian life. So I wanted to begin this morning by doing evangelism from Romans chapter 10, verse 5 through 13. And maybe I could just say this, believer, are you not capable of doing what I just did? Was there any fancy apologetics in what I just did? Any unbelievable, man, that guy's read more than me moments in what I just did? It couldn't have been simpler. Couldn't have been plainer. Well, probably could have, but I tried to do it real plain. I tried to do it real simple. And any believer can do that. And the God you serve is able to give light in response to those words. Okay, will you get questions you can't answer if you share that with someone? Probably. And then we can regroup and figure out the answers. But anyone is able to give forward the word of light, and God is able to ignite the heart of anyone who hears just that simple word. Now, Paul is talking about the simplicity of the gospel and hearing and believing the gospel in a rather complicated passage. It's a tricky passage. First of all, what Paul's doing in this passage is he's telling us that there were really two topics that Moses covered. There were two topics that one author, Moses, covered in his writings. Now, one of the side effects of having a Canadian-born and bred preacher is that you get illustrations from the Canadian political system, of course. So here goes. Canada's last prime minister, not this one, but our last prime minister, Stephen Harper, has written books on two very different subjects. He's a conservative politician, so it won't surprise you that he wrote a book on conservative politics. But he's also a Canadian politician, so he wrote A History of Professional Hockey in Toronto. That is so awesome. And usually we don't think that one author is going to write on such diverse topics, such different topics. But that's precisely what Paul says Moses did. He wrote on very diverse topics. And you can see how diverse they were just by reading the first two verses of our passage. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. That's one of the things he writes on, the righteousness that is based on the law. What's the righteousness that is based on the law? Well, Paul spells it out by quoting Leviticus 18:5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. Here's the idea. Moses wrote about how if you do what's right, you'll be declared righteous, and you'll live. It's one of the things Moses wrote about. He wrote about how you must obey, and if you do obey, you'll live. It's one of the central things that we find running throughout the entire Bible is that Moses wrote about the law. If you do the law, you will live. But Moses also wrote something that is essentially the opposite. And you see that in verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith. Notice in verse 5 we had the righteousness based on law. Okay, verse 6. But here's something different. New subject, new topic, same author. But the righteousness based on faith says... And I can't even get another quote because it would complicate things too quickly. What is the righteousness based on faith? The righteousness based on faith is not do this and you'll be righteous and you'll live. The righteousness based on faith is not do what's right, then you'll be righteous and you'll live. The righteousness based on faith is Jesus did it all. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. And if you believe in him, he'll give you righteousness. You see, they're different. They're common in that they're both a way to righteousness. They're different in that one is you earning the righteousness by what you do. The other is you give up because you've never earned a righteousness a day in your life. And you trust Jesus and you get a righteousness that's based on faith in Jesus, not based on what you do. You see the difference? Okay. And then Paul quotes Moses from Deuteronomy 30, where Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. Now, what's going on here? This is a notoriously difficult passage. But I think the gist of what's happening here is that this expression, who will ascend into heaven? Who will descend into the abyss? This quote that Paul is using from Moses is essentially a Jewish way of saying, that's impossible. So you can imagine some Jewish dad saying to his kid, you need to clean your room every day and get straight A's. And the kid says, who will ascend into the heavens? Who will descend into the abyss? This is impossible. It cannot be done. And I think that's a right understanding of what Moses was saying, because if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses said it, what you find is in Moses chapter 30, the emphasis is on how this word that God's giving is not impossible. Here's the original quote. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither it is beyond the sea or the abyss, if you will, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth. It's in your heart so that you can do it. Now, exactly how to relate what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30 to what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10 is just admittedly very difficult. It could be that Paul's just grabbing the words of Moses. You know, you've done that before. You just grab some Bible words. You know, you're filling up your drink at Qdoba and it's pouring over the sides because you got distracted talking and you're like, my cup runneth over. Sounds so biblical. But you're not pretending that you're expositing the passage. And actually, there's many scholars that say that's just what Paul's doing. He's just grabbing Moses' language and explaining it with the gospel. Others are pointing out that what Paul is doing is he's saying, in context in Deuteronomy 30, this was about the law, but now I'm transposing it and making it about the one who fulfilled the law, Jesus. Others will point out that in Moses chapter 30, there's actually these amazing new covenant promises. And this is one of them. And Paul is telling us that Jesus is what we can believe. Now, I'm not going to resolve that for us this morning. I think it's going to be enough to notice that Paul is saying, don't say in your heart about the gospel, this is impossible. You follow what I'm saying? Do not say in your heart, the righteousness based on faith, that's the righteousness you get from Jesus by faith, says don't believe something.
It's interesting. It's almost a double negative.
The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who's going to ascend into heaven? Who will descend into the abyss? In other words, someone says to you, you know, you can be righteous just by faith. And your reaction is, that's impossible. I mean, who's going to go up to heaven? Paul says, don't talk like that. Jesus already came down from heaven. It's not impossible. Well, who's going to descend into the abyss? Don't talk like that. Jesus already rose from the dead. Now, in case you're sitting there going, oh, I'm not following you, isn't it nice that Paul now summarizes things in the next verse and makes his real point very clear? Watch it, watch it. But what does it say? What does what say? What does the righteousness of faith say? What does our gospel say? Okay? What does our gospel say, this message that you believe in Jesus by faith? What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So let me back way up from all this debate and just say this. Have you really taken time to consider how near the gospel is? To everyone you've ever spoken the gospel to, it's already in their mouth and in their hearts. Anybody say, no, it's not in their hearts. They haven't believed it. It's in their hearts in this sense. When Jesus told the parable of the soils, he said that the word falls on the different soils and it goes into our hearts. Beloved, you are bringing people a gospel that comes so near. Other religions, you got to learn secret handshakes. You got to learn secret rituals. You got to go to super temples. You got to make pilgrimages. We just have a gospel that just gets right in your face and lands in your lap and says to you, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And so the very simple point Paul's making in this very complicated passage is this. We have a very near, a very accessible gospel that is not impossible because all the impossible has already been done. We don't have a message of what you got to do. We don't have a message that will make the dwarves from Snow White and the Seven Dwarves sing. You know, they sang, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go. Our gospel should not make anyone sing that. The work is done. It's all done. And so we have this near gospel where the impossible's been done. And all we get to tell people is, if you trust it, you'll be saved. Let me make three applications about evangelism. First, in evangelism, opening your Bible is not enough. Why not? Isn't it a great idea to just read the Bible with your non-Christian friends? Absolutely it is. The Baptist Catechism from years ago said, should all men make use of the Holy Scriptures? And the answer is yes, all men are not only permitted, but commanded and required to read, hear, and understand the Holy Scriptures. We should read the Bible with our non-Christian friends. But just reading the Bible is not enough. Because it's possible when you read the Bible to only walk away with Moses' first word. Do you follow me? It says there that in Moses, there's a writing about the righteousness that is based on law. Throughout the Bible, from Moses all the way through the Old Testament, even into Jesus, you hear this message. If you do these commandments, you will live. How can I gain eternal life? Do the commandments. That's all over the Bible. And most people who read the Bible never get any more than that out of it. In fact, every religion in the world is just a shallow echo of that message. Do good, you'll get your karma and you'll live. Do good, you'll get your celestial virgins in paradise and you'll live. Do good, you'll get karma and get nirvana when you die. It's all just a shallow echo of Moses' first word. Do this and you'll live. And it, you know what's amazing? In Galatia, when they were veering away from the gospel, they were going away from justification by faith, the men who were taking people away from the gospel were not encouraging people to read their Bibles less. They were encouraging them to only read Moses' first word in the Bible. That's that if you do stuff, you get saved or you get life. And so it's vital that when we read the Bible with our non-Christian friends, that we teach them how to distinguish between law and gospel. I sometimes think if I died and you knew one thing from me, it would be this, that there are these two truths in the Bible. The first is, I'm not quite ready to die apparently. The first is law, and the second is, I'm glad you got the next one, but you need the first one too. Without law, the gospel feels useless. And without gospel, law will only make you hopeless. The two work together. And we need to help people understand, hey, I read in the Bible in Exodus 19 that if I obey all the Ten Commandments, I'll be part of the people of God, right? Well, yeah, technically right, but nobody's ever done it. I don't think you're going to be the first. That law is there not to save you, but to condemn you and to drive you to the other thing Moses and everyone else in the Bible spoke about, namely Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Just a quick little note here. Christians in our day are nervous about talking about the law in public because we think we won't sound gracious and gospel-centered. But we need to speak publicly against abortion, against racism, against every wickedness we see. And we won't be compromising the gospel if we speak the law. We have to speak the law. The law is what brings conviction of sin. It's just that we can't only speak law. We have to also add to the law the fact that the humans are guilty, but Christ has offered a way out of that guilt. So opening the Bible is not enough. You need to know that the Bible has both law and gospel, and both need to be set forward if a person's going to be saved. One to convict them, the other to save them. Two, the gospel message is very, very simple. What do you need to confess that will save you? That biblical manhood is important today. Right? If you believe in your heart that your devotions are important and confess with your mouth that you should read Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan, you will be saved, right? If you believe in your heart every nuance of the 5 points of Calvinism and understand perfectly 6-day creationism, then you will be, well, maybe more biblically literate. But it's not what's required for salvation. And we do a great disservice to the world around us to make the entry point to the gospel more complicated than it really is. Let's try to memorize our gospel presentation now. Three words. Jesus is, you can do it, Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, of course, it's not just a little mantra. You're not trying to get people to say three words. You mean he's the perfect Son of God. The Word became flesh. That Jesus. And you mean the Lord, he is his God of gods. And you mean that he's Lord after dying and after being raised from the dead. But the simple fact is, if you will trust him, You will be saved. How many people here have the same theology they do now when they got saved? Are you sure you were saved? I thought you had to read a book this big to be saved and understand it. No. No, 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 no. Don't mistake what makes for maturity with what makes for birth. Because we will wind up keeping people from being born again if we make the gospel more complicated than it really is. Preach liberally, generously, and joyfully, Jesus is Lord. And then finally, preach the gospel as riches. As riches. Do you see that there? In Romans chapter 10, verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. Pastor Donnie and I have a fun little hobby. We exchange secular music lyrics that show how empty people are and how much they're hungering for God. Go back and forth every few weeks, every few months, handing off a song to one another. Just look at this song. This person's so hungry for God. They so want God. And I have some lyrics I was supposed to quote here, but we're out of time. My point is this. We tend to believe the lie that we live in a secular culture that's not interested in our gospel. The truth is we live in a desperately hollow, lonely, alienated, hurting, aching culture racked with depression and guilt and suicidal thoughts that doesn't know how to get out of it, and we have just the message for them. And we need to be able to stand before people without any shame and say, I have riches. I know how to get rid of your guilt with righteousness. I know how to get rid of your depression and alienation with salvation. It's all in Jesus Christ. So let's share the gospel. Let's share the gospel simply. Jesus is Lord. Let's share it with everyone because he wants everyone to be saved. And let's share it as riches, which actually ministers directly into the places people are hurting today. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your love towards us. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us your grace to make us a community of evangelists who are overflowing with your gospel to the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name.